It's good to hear God's word. I was thinking a couple months ago, God just kind of put this on my mind, and I was just thinking about this. A lot of times we run to the doctor when we're sick, right? When our body is sick, we run to the doctor. Or if our mind is sick, then we run to the psychiatrist or the self-help books or somebody like that. But what happens when our soul is sick? You should run to the church. You should run to a godly man or woman, right? You're not just your mind and you're not just your body. You also have a soul, right? There's a lot of different kinds of help that we need. And right now, mental health is a huge thing. It's all over. I mean, mental health's a real deal thing. People are needing to get help, especially after COVID when we closed ourselves in for however long and we believed all the things that the news was telling us and this and that. And then all of a sudden people got depressed. Well, no wonder. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father and each other because we were designed to have relationship. And when you shut yourself up in the house and you just get on the news and all it talks about is terrible things going on and you don't get into the word and know that we're going to win anyway, when you get into that, then what starts happening is there's a lot of things that take place and fear plants a root in your life. And yes, it's important that you go somewhere and you talk to somebody. The Bible says that you get healing when you confess your sins to one another and we bear one another's burdens. That's important. But where do you go when your soul is sick? Or lost. You got to run to the church. You got to go. I believe there's healing in this place today. And I'm not just talking about your bodies. I'm talking about your soul. That was free. I don't even know that fits in here today. Let's jump right back in. This is the final week of Advent before we come back to celebrate Christ's birth together on Christmas morn. We've been in a sermon series where we've been discovering the heart of Christmas. Often we get lost in the gifts of, and all the gifts, the decorations, and the parties. Anybody been to too many parties already? Right? Nobody? Okay, you need more friends. Okay. Anybody drink too much eggnog? Okay, okay, hey. Seven? Seven. That guy, lay hands on him. Set him free. Praise God. Drink some water, brother. Wash it down. Amen. Hope you brought your stretchy pants. There's a lot of calories up in them eggnog. I know, because I like it too. Hallelujah. But we get lost in the gifts and the decorations and the parties, and we miss the central focus of the Christmas season. The central focus that Jesus was born to bring us the gifts of hope, peace, joy, love, and eternal salvation. That's the real reason for the season. Amen? It is. Now, the first week of Advent, we learned that we are offered hope in the middle of our circumstances because God is faithful. The second week, we learned and we looked into the wonderful gift of peace that Jesus' sacrifice made available to us. He made us right with God. He made us right with ourselves and right with others because of Christ. And last week, my friend Reverend Brian Davis taught on joy through Mary's Merry Christmas. For this final week of our series, we're going to take a look at the theme within the scriptures that truly holds it all together. At the heart of Christmas is the great love of God. Amen? Okay, let's be honest for a second. Ready? I like to be honest. As we prepare and celebrate on Christmas Day with friends and family, there will most definitely be a gift that you're going to have to figure out how to respond to without hurting their feelings or without feeling foolish. As I was studying this week, my research led me astray, maybe, I don't know, but this is just how God flows through me sometimes. I found a short list of actual horrible gifts people get on Christmas. Yeah. So I made a small list of just a few bad Christmas gifts. Here's five actual bad gifts people still get for Christmas. Okay, you ready? You guys sound nervous over here. And this is kind of the area my wife is in. She doesn't know what's going on right now. I didn't share. Hallelujah. But here's just five gifts. Terrible, horrible, what gifts people still get for Christmas. Number one, a cemetery plot or a headstone. Nothing says, I love you on Christmas than prepare to die. No lie, people do that. And if you've done that in here today, right now is the time to leave. I'm just playing. That's very thoughtful of you, I think. Here's another one. How about a diet cookbook? Bad time to leave, girl. Bad time to leave. Diet cookbook. I mean, you eat a lot going on. You're like, hey, you're going to need this in January. When you go to the gym for 1 month and then forget you have a membership until June? Okay. Here's a third one. Women's facial hair trimmer. I'm literally saying nothing else. I'm moving on to number four. Number four. A bad actual gift that people still give on Christmas. Another blender. I guess it's better than another vacuum. So you're like, ha, 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 ha. I actually got another blender for Christmas. Okay. All right, the fifth one that I wrote down here is a self-help book or improve your marriage book. Hey, I know you guys have been going through some things, so I wrapped up a present for you. Maybe get your marriage under wraps, okay? Yeah. Or self-help. You've been a hot mess in 2022. A new year's coming. Here's a book for you. You might want to read it. I mean, oh, thanks for thinking of me. All right, here's three quotes from people who got bad gifts on Christmas. Just three quotes. I mean, I could go on all day, but I just picked three fun ones. So here it is. Quote, a girlfriend gave me an engagement ring for herself on the idea that I would use it to propose to her. Well, that didn't go as planned, as she is now my ex. End quote. Who would do that? Like, yeah, that girl's not going to try to run your life later. Come on, man. Wow. Red flag. I mean, that's like a giant. Hey, I bought you a ring so you can propose to me. Note taken. I have so many jokes right now and I'm just going to stay right here. Okay. Number two, another quote from people who got bad gifts on Christmas. Quote, my grandma bought me an ornament with the name Eric on it. My name is Morgan. End quote. Thanks, Grandma. Enjoy the home. Okay. I am going to preach today. Don't you worry. Third one and last one. Praise God in the highest. Quote, a bottle of raccoon urine. Not joking. A completely sealed, brand new bottle of raccoon urine. End quote. Now, I've never hunted for anything to kill it, but why would you need that? Anybody, any hunters know why you need that? No. So you can get into the trash. You know why? Okay, why? What do you say? Catch more raccoons because you smell like raccoon pee? Hey, that guy smells like pee. I think I'll just run over that area. I mean, maybe you're right, but please. Please, don't wrap that up and give it for somebody for Christmas. So I don't know what kind of surprises you're going to have in 1 week. I don't know what you're going to unwrap this next weekend, but I want to offer you seven ways to respond to a gift that may be less than desirable. Okay? I don't see any note takers out there, but it looks like they're all up there. You're going to kill it. Okay, I guess we're going to go. There you go. Are we going to go one by one, or are they just all going to blast it one time? Okay, cool. Seven ways to respond to a gift that may be less than desirable. Now, you might want to arm yourself with Christmas gift gratitude. I'm going to help you out today. Okay, number seven. Well, Now there's a gift. Number six. You know, I've always wanted one of these. Jog my memory. What is it called again? Number five. And it's such an interesting color, too. Okay, number four. Boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that every day. And there's a reason for it. Okay, number three. You know what? I'm going to find a special place to put this.
The trash.
When you leave the party, hallelujah. Oh, my. Number two. You say that was the last one. Oh, I'm glad you snapped that baby right up. And number one, way to respond to a gift that may be less than desirable is this. You shouldn't have. No, really. I mean it. You really shouldn't have. Hallelujah. There you go. You're welcome. You're welcome, church. Hey. I hope this prepares you for any and all scenarios this Christmas season. Feel good? You ready? All right. This morning I want to preach about a gift that you don't have to rehearse a response for. You don't have to rehearse a response for this gift I'm about to preach on this morning. Now this gift may still surprise you, but this gift is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And there has been many different kinds of responses to this amazing gift. This gift is something we should all remember during the Advent season, that God sent his son Jesus to be born as an expression of his unfailing and relentless love. See, God's love is a gift, and it's thoughtful because it meets our greatest need in our sinful, hopeless state. Now, this gift is also priceless because it can never be purchased apart from Christ's blood and his sacrifice. Now, this perfect, thoughtful, priceless gift is timeless because the grace of God is never ending and you are never too far away from it. Above all else, at the heart of Christmas is the gift of God's love. Amen? All right, I want you to think real quick in your own life. I want you to think back just for a moment. Have you ever received a present from someone that you could not believe how perfect that timing was? Like you got it and you're like, oh, I needed that. Wow, just think back for a moment in your own life. Have you ever received a gift? Christmas, birthday, random gift? Maybe it's because it's something that you were going through or because a huge need was met in your life. It was as if the giver knew all the prayers that you were praying and everything that your thoughts and your heartache was centered around, and they just brought that gift. And you're like, wow, how did they know? Now, personally, I want to talk about a gift in our own life. Around July 4th, my wife, some of you know, we were on a vacation as a family in Michigan, and my wife had some sort of heart thing happen, and it was in the middle of nowhere, 8.5 hours from home, and long story short, she was taken by ambulance to a local hospital in that area, and we didn't know what was going on, and then they were still freaked out about COVID, so my kids and I couldn't even go in the hospital. My wife was just transported in, and we followed 30 minutes behind. And something was wrong with her heart, and all this stuff was going on. You know, things are a lot better now, but at the moment, we're freaking out. And then right then and there, you don't know what's going to happen with this medical need. You don't know if my wife's going to be okay. And if she is okay, then you have this giant deductible in one foul swoop. And then you don't know, is this random place in your network? Or are you going to pay like thousands? And I mean, just crazy stuff we're going through our minds. And someone, right when all the unexpected bills started pouring in, anybody ever had that happen? Like, what? I mean, how many bills I got to send? Just give me one. This is crazy. Just at the right time, someone gave us an anonymous envelope with lots of money in it. Or someone's. It just like just gave it to us. My secretary actually gave it to us. And I said, who gave this? And I said, I can't tell you. So I thought about torturing her for a moment, but I didn't. Just joking. Seen too many movies. Okay. But like right at the right time, when we opened that, man, we fell apart. I was surprised. I was overwhelmed. I was struck by emotions. I'm like, how are we going to pay all of this stuff? Our family was loved, church. Now, the book of Galatians talks about the timing of Christmas. Paul writes to the church in Galatians 4, 4 through 5. He says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God's greatest gift was right on time. Brother Bob, you got to say that. Right on time. He says that a lot. Right on time. He says that a lot. He's like, oh, God was right on time. I did my best version. You're way better at that. But it's true. God's greatest gift, it was right on time, church. From the moment creation was broken by sin, God already had a plan to restore and rescue all that has been made. It says in God's word that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. You can read that in Revelation. Jesus, church, was born to die. The Bible's an account of God's divine efforts and his faithfulness to reverse the effects of the fall, to reverse the effects of our sin that separates us from God. Motivated by love, God partners with those who love and trust him to enact the greatest rescue plan in history. Paul wrote that when Jesus came and when he was born to Mary, the fullness of time had come. It was the right moment in history to send his son Jesus to make a way for the world to be restored. Praise God. Because of love, God was not content to sit back and watch his creation suffer anymore. He went to great lengths to be with us and to make us part of his family once again. What perhaps is the most amazing thing about Jesus coming is that he came to meet us exactly where we're at. I love that. God joined us in our hardships. God joined us in our struggles. Believers in here, do you remember that time that you met Jesus and you learned about his love? Now, I grew up in church but didn't like church. I actually hated church because God's people treated me bad. And I was kind of ignorant at that time. And I thought, if God's people treat me bad, then God must treat me bad. But that's not true because God is not people. People fail us. God will never fail us. But I didn't understand that. And I remember growing up and hating going to church. It was boring. It was horrible. And it was like, man, it felt like they hated me, and I felt like an outcast. I felt like this loudmouth kid in this museum of people. Good morning. It's like, man, do you guys smile? Come on now. I'm just being real with you for a moment. And I remember it wasn't until we went to a different kind of church at the time. Now, nobody gets it perfect. We're not perfect. You know, I'm going to get to heaven one day and be like, man, I've read the word so many times, God, but man, I missed that. I nailed that, but man, I missed that, right? I'm doing my best to understand what God is saying in his word. But I remember walking into church that Sunday in a different kind of church that taught on the love of God. I'm like, God couldn't love me. I'm a mess up. People don't want to, you know, God's church don't even like me. I feel like I'm an outcast and I'm treated this way, that way. I thought all these things about me and filled with guilt of all the stuff I've thought and done. And then all of a sudden, somebody preached on the love of God, that God will find you and he will meet you exactly where you're at. And I was like, what? No, God loves me now how I am, and he's going to love me enough. He's going to change me. No, I don't understand that. And I remember hearing it for the first time. I actually didn't accept Christ that very first time, but then I heard another message and another message. And there was a time, man, it just struck my heart. And I was like, I got to give God my life because that love I've never known. And I'm so glad I did. Amen. Has anybody ever been there? God not only was right on time 2,000 years ago, God was right on time in my life in ninth grade in Hillsboro, Oregon. And I was right there, right in the middle of going, I think I was going into ninth grade. And it was like, what? Right in the right time, because who knows where my life would have went if I would have went the other way, especially in high school, going to a public school, even in that time. But I'm thankful that God meets us, church, right where we are at. He still does today, and he will forever. He meets us in our hardships and our struggles. Jesus was born under the law of God in order to redeem humankind, which is under the expectations of God's law. In doing so, his perfect life met the requirements that the law demanded. Where we failed, Jesus succeeded. According to Galatians chapter 4, the full expression of God's love is demonstrated in our spiritual adoption. We become children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. We're given all, church say all?
All.
All privileges of sonship or daughtership with God as our Father. There is what the word says is a full inheritance. What I love is in our family, we have two kids that were born of my parents, and we have two adopted kids. And when my parents die, everyone gets the same amount because they have a full inheritance. They are just as much my siblings as my blood sibling is. And they have a full inheritance, and that's just like the kingdom of God. When we are adopted into the family of God because we accept Jesus as Savior and we follow after him, there's a full inheritance. There's not a partial inheritance. And you know what? I'm not Jewish. I'm what the Bible calls as Gentile. What's a Gentile? Anything other than a Jew. But the Bible teaches that even me as a Gentile, I have a full inheritance because of what Christ did for me. That's incredible. I've been adopted. Now, a late pastor, his name is J.I. Packer. He wrote this about this incredible expression of love that came to us during the Advent season. He writes, quote, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater," end quote. Church, we are loved into the family of God when we accept the perfect gift of Jesus as our Savior. Many of us live our lives every day missing the fact that God actually loves us. He loves us. And he desires to be our Father. When we miss this fact that we've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus, we're going to have a hard time loving ourselves. How could God love me? I remember thinking that all the time. How could God love me? I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. And then when you find Jesus, you say, oh, God loved me because I did this, because I did that. That's how I know he loved me. Because he died for those things. When we miss the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus, we have a hard time loving ourselves. And in turn, we have a hard time loving others who are valued and treasured by God. The reason this aspect of Christmas should not be missed or avoided is because it is central to us living the full lives that God intended us to live. John 10:10, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. It says, "The thief or the enemy or the devil does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life." Not only just life, that they may have it more abundantly. Another way is fully, right? Now, there's this guy named the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He tells us about all the benefits of being in God's family. Anybody want to know what it's like to be in God's family? Yeah? 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Come on! We keep going. Praise God. The rest of you just enjoy what they're going to enjoy. Paul said, and he wrote about what we can have, all the benefits we can have in God's family by being recipients of his love. And he wrote it in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read it, the Ephesians 1, that's the first book of Ephesians. That's the first chapter. I'm sorry, Ephesians, the book, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'm going to read it out of the NLT. And it says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us. And he what? He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and this gave him great pleasure. Verse 6, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of Jesus and forgave our sins. In case you wonder why people were shouting earlier, is we remember that. Verse 8, he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, God has revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. I love this now. I love it when the Bible says something and then it tells us the answer. Verse 10, and this is the plan. Okay, I'm listening. I want to know the plan which fulfills his good plan. It was mysterious, but here it is. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. That's coming. Verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Verse 12, God's purpose was that the Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And I love this. And now you Gentiles. Woo-hoo. Can I get a ooh-ooh from the Gentiles? Ooh-ooh. All right, there might be some Jews in here, but I just want to talk to the Gentiles for a second here. Okay, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. I love that God is unifying. He brings Jews and Gentiles. He brings everybody of every race, of every background, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and he brings them together. That's what he does. Verse 14, the Spirit, right? Is that where I'm at? Yes. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Amen. That's good. That's good. I wrote, wow, hallelujah, because that is truth. I mean, I read that and I'm just like, I got to type that. Wow, hallelujah. Woo! Maybe the office heard me when I read that and put that in there. I did a, woo, that's good. All right, verse 4. We just go back to verse 4. It says, as a part of God's family, we are made blameless in God's sight. Our sins are washed away by his love. The Bible says it's washed as white as snow. That's the only time the white demon is good. Hallelujah. Okay, moving on. Verse 9. God's will and way are made known to us, like a father might share with a child. In verse 13, we are chosen to receive hope and salvation. And if we break down and we look at verse 14, we are marked with a seal to ensure that we are filled by the Spirit of God and will inherit eternal life as one of God's precious children. Now, all this is only, church say only.
Only.
It is only made possible by the arrival of Jesus at just the right time. Christ came to earth in a manger to one day sacrificially give his life on a cross to validate God's amazing love for us. He was born to die so we who believe would live forever. That, church, is the heart of Christmas. That, church, is the God we serve. The reason love must be at the heart of Christmas is because if we miss being it the central focus of the season, we're going to never receive it ourselves. What perhaps is the most tragic thing about the oversight of God's love is this. We often reciprocate what we understand and believe in our own lives, good and bad. For instance, if you've not experienced the grace of God, it's difficult to give the grace of God to others. If you don't know the compassion of God, it's difficult to express the compassion of God. And if you have not experienced the love of God, it is impossible to show others the love of God. But when you recognize and experience the kind of love that God has for us, it then becomes the way in which we will treat one another. Anybody ever been changed by the love of God? I remember what it was like. I remember laying my head down, feeling guilty every night, feeling hopeless and lost, and looking to everything the world had to offer, and nothing seemed to satisfy. It did for a moment. You know, it was good for the Bible says, for a season. But man, when the love of God came upon me, I can't explain it other than if you haven't experienced it, you have to. When you meet Jesus, it will change everything. Love freely received will be love freely given. The most famous of all passages in the Bible about love helps us understand God's feeling toward us and the way we should feel about our spouse, our children, our friends, our enemies, and even our neighbors, co-workers, everyone we come in contact with, even politicians. That was funnier than you guys. Okay. You can love politicians with the love of God. Amen. That was just for fun. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A lot of us just land in a few spots there, but what I'm about to read, I want you to notice a couple things. This is the first time I've actually read it. You know, it says God's word's alive and active, right? And it's new all the time. Man, I don't know how many times I've read this. I've even done weddings with part of this in it. But this time I read it and I saw something different. Not only does it talk about God's love for us, but look at all the spiritual aspects of how our life should be spiritual as well as God's love in it as well. God's spirit in our life and God's love in our life. It's really, really cool. And how they intertwine that what I'm about to read back and forth, back and forth. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I could speak with all the languages on earth and angels but did not love others, I'd be only a noisy gong or a clapping or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own ways. It is not irritable and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Notice it said it will become useless, which means it's not yet. Still important. Verse 9. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, but even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. Verse 10. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things, right, this is it, will become useless. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Someone's going to get set free from that today. Verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but when we see everything with perfect clarity, all that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. And last verse I'm going to read, verse 13. These things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's good. I mean, you could chew on that for a week, a month, a year. Yeah, some of y'all need to do it for a lifetime. That's right. Church, we can get caught up in all kinds of things, good and bad. Even good things, we can miss the whole point. If love is not the motivating factor, we have nothing and we are nothing. How does the world know that we are the servants and the followers of Jesus? By the way we love one another. That's speaking about loving the church. The way the Bible passage in 1 Corinthians could sound like this Christmas season could be like this. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny ornaments, but I do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I work hard in the kitchen baking Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arrange a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in a nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I decorate the tree with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties, which apparently was not us, and sing in a choir beautifully, but I do not focus on Christ, I've missed the whole point. Church, love stops the cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss a spouse. Love is kind, even when you're exhausted and you're tired. Love does not envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and fancy expensive decor. Love does not yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful that they're there in the way anyway. Love does not give only to those who are able to give back in return. Love rejoices in giving to those who cannot give back. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Church, love, it never fails. Now, before I close, I want to talk to you about a gift. Here's the definition of a gift. It's a thing given willingly to someone without payment. That's the definition, if you Google it. Here pretty soon, I'm going to have to go back to get some definitions, because Google and Webster and all these people, they're changing all kinds of things. That's another sermon, okay. But as of right now, I agree with this gift definition. It's a thing given willingly to someone without payment. Now, God is the greatest gift giver, and love is a gift. It's a gift given, and it's a gift that's received. God wrapped love in flesh, and he sent his son, the greatest gift, to us 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ entered our world, laid in a manger, and changed history forever. God the Father is the best gift giver. And you know what? He didn't stop at the gifts of hope and joy and peace. He went on, and he gave us the greatest gift of perfect love. As long as God is, there has been and will always be love. It's his nature, so the Bible teaches. God is love. God's love drove him to make a way to restore humanity back to himself. God sent his son to be among us because he first loved us. At just the right time, Jesus came into the world. He came to free us from the crushing weight of the law and our hopelessness of sin. We can never be good enough to earn salvation. Never. There is nothing you can do to be good enough. You can't work your way. You can't be nice enough. You can't be kind enough. You can't be good enough in this life to earn salvation. So what happened is Jesus, he lived the perfect life we couldn't on our behalf. And then he died our death on a cross. The world's greatest need was the love of a father in heaven, because we were enemies of God because of our sin. But through the gift of Jesus, we can now be adopted into the family of God. We can experience the love of God. Author and pastor Max Lucado, he said it like this, quote, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." Amen. End quote. Amen. Now, while many of us both give and receive gifts during this Christmas season, God gave us a gift, and we're never going to be able to repay it. It's a gift you won't want to take back. You won't want to return and get store credit for it either. You don't have a receipt? Here's store credit. Okay. Accepting this gift doesn't have to be awkward, and it doesn't have to be uncomfortable either. You can have this gift, and then you can give this gift away to others. It's literally the gift that keeps on giving. The gift God gave us is part of a gift exchange. This gift exchange, it exchanges our sin and our shame for God's hope, his peace, his joy, his love, and his eternal salvation. In this gift exchange, we accept God's gift, his son, Jesus, Emmanuel, by giving God gifts in return. God asks us to exchange our life for his, because he gave us his life so we could live. We give God our hopelessness, and he gives us his hope. We exchange our sins for his purity. We give God our brokenness as he gives us his wholeness. We exchange our shame for his forgiveness. We give God our gifts of pain, and he gives us peace. We give God our sadness, and he gives us joy. We give God our past, our present, and our future. And what does he give us back? Eternal life. If we give God our family, he's going to give us his family. And if we give God our heart, he gives us his perfect love. The Bible teaches us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, church, a gift is just a gift. And it really doesn't fulfill any kind of purpose. It might look pretty, all wrapped up. And it won't fulfill its purpose until the one that the gift is given to takes it, opens it, and then uses it. Then it has fulfilled its purpose. God's given you an opportunity right now to accept the perfect gift of salvation. John 3:16-17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why he came, but to save the world through him. I want to give you a chance here in just one moment to accept Jesus into your heart and let this perfect gift change your life forever. How do we claim this gift? How do we accept this gift? How do we receive this gift? The Bible says it's by faith. If you don't believe in faith, then you don't really understand what faith is, because y'all sat down on that chair hoping and having faith it wouldn't break when you sat down. Okay. Okay, Christmas cookie? All right. It's true. You're going to drive in a car, you're going to have faith that other car doesn't run right into you. You have faith all the time, but what your faith in is what matters. You won't find a better deal. There's no better gift exchange. Today you can be a child of God. Today you can have the heart of Christmas with the love of God. Church, eternity is a long time to be wrong. God's gift exchange starts with a prayer. This is what the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. I remember when I accepted Christ, when it finally hit me and I had to accept Jesus, and they asked, hey, just go ahead and raise your hand, you know, close your eyes. I stood to my feet and I was crying and I just raised my hand. It's like, I've tried everything else. I need to try this. I openly declared. Another way that you openly declare is by getting water baptized. Another important thing that you should do in your life. But this gift exchange, it's going to start with a prayer. That's the way that you can openly declare and have this gift exchange. This prayer means that you're going to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And you're going to invite God's gift of perfect love into your life. When you make this decision through this prayer, you're going to be forgiven. And you will be a child of God. I want to throw this in here. The world teaches that everyone's a child of God. That's a lie. That's bad doctrine. Okay? To be a child, you have to have a father. And if you don't serve Jesus, he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way to the Father. If you're just out in the world and you're not serving Jesus, you're not a child of God. Not yet. Not until you accept Jesus and you gain a father, then you become a child. Okay? Not everybody in the world is a child of God. You were made in the image of God, but you're not a child until you accept Jesus Christ and you become adopted into his family. The way you openly to do this is, and you declare and you become a child of God, is through a prayer. But this prayer is not the end. It's just the beginning of a lifelong transformation. With every head bowed and eyes closed, as the worship team comes back up, I want everybody in the house today to repeat after me, if you will. Some of you, it's going to be the first time you're going to repeat this. Some of you, it's the 100th time. Or maybe it's just a renewal in your life and you need to do it again today. I want you to repeat after me, everyone in the house today and online as well, if you can. Say this: Dear God, I admit that I have done some ugly things. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus as a perfect gift. During Advent, your Son paid the price on the cross for me. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I put my faith in you. I ask you, Jesus, into my heart. I'm ready to take part in a new life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me hope, peace, joy, and love as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now stay right there. I want you to keep your eyes closed. I just want you to make it real with you and God right now. Maybe it's the first time you've ever prayed that prayer. Maybe it's the 5th time, the 100th time, but church, that's the reason for this season. Jesus was born to die so we can live. He wants to set us free. Just make it with you. If you don't know what to say to God, just say, I love you, God. Thank you. Or, I meant that. Or, I give you my faith. I give you my heart. I've really messed up. Will you help me make it right again? I'm lost and I need to be found. Just make it right with him. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. It says if you openly declare, which is an important thing. Maybe it's your first time giving your heart to Christ, or maybe it's your renewal of your life. If everybody will stand with me, please. I'm going to ask you to do something. Altar team, will you come and join me up here, please? If this is the first time you've given your heart to Jesus, I want to invite you to join me up here. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. Or maybe you've rededicated your life to God again. I'm going to ask you to come and find somebody up here that's standing with me and talk to them about it. I want to tell you something that's really cool. It's going to be kind of nerve-wracking and scary, but the Bible says if you stand and you declare me before men, before humans, Jesus says, I will stand and I'll declare you before my Father. He will stand there in our place. And the Bible says if you give, even one soul gives their heart to Christ, all of heaven will rejoice. All of heaven. So will you come right now? I'm going to just ask you to come. And as they come, will you just celebrate with them? Come. If you've given your heart to God this morning for the first time, or you're rededicating your life, please come. Please come and find somebody up here. Amen. Come on up. If you got to bring a friend, somebody brought you today, you're nervous to come on, come on up. It's okay. We're friendly. We won't bite. And if we do, we won't leave a mark. Hallelujah. No, just come on up. Come on up. And as we sing this song, if you feel compelled to come up, we would love that. They're here. They've been praying for this. They've been excited to get to know you. They're going to just talk to you, pray with you. They're going to lead you in another prayer. They're going to take some information. And if you need anything, need a Bible, I'm more than welcome and willing to give you a Bible. I will personally write in it. I'll pray over it. I'll give you a scripture. I'll write in it, and I'll give you the best Bible we have. Church, I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad you're in the house of God. If you don't have a home church, you don't have a family, we want to invite you to come join us, especially next week. 1 hour service, 10:30 a.m. in this house. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring your enemies. Okay? Like, bring my enemies. Yeah, why not? They need Jesus too. Hallelujah. Well, we love you. I'm going to pray for you before we go. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to go. But this will be a great week. This will be a great week. A lot of lives are going to be changed. Preach the reason for the season, church. Amen? Amen. Brother, what's your name? Before we go. Jacob, what's up, man? I'm Pastor Harris. Did you give your heart to Christ today? Church, can we celebrate with Jacob? Come on, man. Amen, brother. Good to meet you, man. Hallelujah. Awesome. That's the best way to be embarrassed. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here, Jacob. Guess what? You're a part of the family of God, man. I don't know what your family's like, but let me tell you, it's a hot mess sometimes in this family, but we all serve the God that sets us free. We don't got it all right, but we're trying to serve the one that knows it all right. Amen? You need something, you call us, and we got your information. You need a Bible, I'll get you one, okay? All right? You need prayer, whatever. I'm glad these people brought you today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you heard the gospel, man. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you're doing, all that you've done, and what you're about to do. It says in your word in the Old Testament, see what I've done, that's nothing compared to what I'm about to do. Do you not see it? It has already begun. Father, I pray for this week, and I pray for the end of this season and going into next year. The word of God reminded me this week, and I put it on Facebook. I remember the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I pray, Holy Spirit, rise up the laborers. Give them a boldness that they've never had before. Give them a strength that they've never felt before. Give them a mind of Christ that they've never known before. God, I pray for favor upon man. I pray that they, wherever they go, whatever they do, that they go beyond what they've ever done before. God, they get out of character and they get in your spirit and they start speaking the truth of God. And God's truth must be spoken. And you've chosen plan A right now is your church. It is us. And we preach the gospel message. May you be glorified. Only you be glorified in it. Lord, I thank you for the harvest that's going to take place. I know the days are becoming closer to your return. We see it all the time. Signs are there. But Lord, we look to the heavens where our help comes from. And it says that you came not that one shall perish. So I thank you for that young man that gave his life to Christ today. And anyone else who spoke that that prayer for the first time, may you be with them. Spirit of God, fill them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Anoint them to preach the good news, God. Anoint them to go forth and wherever they are. Whatever brokenness is in them, heal them. Whatever pain is in them, God, may you touch their life. And whatever bad things are going on, God, I pray that you be with them and give them the strength to face it and go before them in every battle that they have. Surround them with people that love them with God's love. Lord, as we go today, we remember you are the reason for the season. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.